As we open our Bibles this morning to the book of Galatians, the third chapter, we'll be looking at verses 24 through 28, which have to do with the law as a pedagogue. Now, I know we don't use the word pedagogue anymore, but we used to use it a great deal in our early days as a nation. It was a word that meant someone who trained and taught other people. Professor so-and-so might be called a pedagogue of English, or some woman might be a pedagogue of manners, but simply meant that these people trained people in the particular area, such as in language or perhaps even in keeping the home. And the word pedagogue is really a transliteration of the Greek word that we're looking at this morning, where Paul tells us, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster," our pedagogue. And it's a very important concept. Paul's been trying to teach the Galatian churches about the law of Moses. They had a bad understanding about the law of Moses. And because of that, they were making some very serious mistakes in their spiritual lives. And we must have a true and proper understanding of the law, and a true and proper understanding of the covenants, and a true and proper understanding of the ordinances, or we will get confused about who we are and what we're supposed to be doing, and even of what Christianity is. Because of their improper understanding of the law, they'd begun to teach a plan of salvation that Paul called another gospel, which was really not another gospel in the sense that it would not save people. And I don't know of any greater mistake that a church could make than to begin to move in the direction of teaching a false plan of salvation, and of teaching something that when it was believed, people wouldn't be made righteous in the sight of God. And sometimes we wonder if studying such things as we're studying this morning can be of any practical benefit and help to us. And the answer is most assuredly yes, because churches today can move away from their moorings, and they can lose contact with the principles of the Word of God that teach the true plan of salvation. In fact, I think we can see it happening today in many of the denominations, and even in some Baptist areas, or areas where some Baptist people are perhaps not consciously, but without thinking about it, they're teaching a plan of salvation that when it's practiced, does not bring salvation. In fact, it brings, as our Lord said, a twofold child of hell. Paul has asked the Galatians two questions. One of them is, wherefore the law? That is, why the law? And then the second question that he asked was, does the law, when it came, which is 430 years after the promise God made Abraham, does it have any effect on the promise? Does it set aside the promise that God made to Abraham that our righteousness would be predicated upon faith rather than predicated upon law keeping? What is the relationship between the law, the promise, and being made righteous in the sight of God? Now, Paul answered these questions, and he answered them rather deeply or fully. He said that the law was added because of transgressions. And the word added there means that it was put on later. It wasn't something that came with the promise of Abraham, but it was something that was added later. And it was added because of transgressions. Now, this simply means that the law was added 430 years after Abraham received the promise that people would be made righteous by faith in the seed that would come and be born, and that seed was Christ. Paul points out that this coming of the law was to identify sin, to heighten sin, to make people conscious of their sins. And he also said that it does not set aside the promise of faith being the agency of obtaining right standing with God. Paul continues his explanation of the law. This was the very heart and crux of the problem of the churches in Galatia. They must understand the law's purpose. They must understand why God gave the law. In verse 24, Paul again asks, wherefore, or states, wherefore, that is, based upon these statements that have been made earlier, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. The law was our pedagogue. It was our custodian, a male nursemaid, if you please. This pedagogue was a slave who was set over a boy to have general charge over him. He was to see to his outward behavior. He was to deliver him to school and watch for his general welfare. In other words, when a boy got a certain age and it was time for him to go to school, the father and the mother of that child would assign a slave, usually a Greek slave, to this boy, to this son. Might have been the son of a wealthy Roman senator, or the son of a Roman military figure, some general or some captain in the Roman army. And this slave, who was not an ignorant person but was a very well educated person, would take this boy to school. In fact, he'd even see that he got up and got dressed and had his breakfast. He would see that he got to school, that he didn't take a detour and go fishing or swimming or something of that nature. And he'd see when he got to school, he would see that he got home, that he didn't detour on the way home. Then he would even see that he did his homework. He would see that his clothes were, that he was properly dressed. So a pedagogue was a very influential person. He would actually lead the child and give him direction as far as getting where he was supposed to go. So Paul says that the law of Moses was to the Jewish nation a pedagogue, and that pedagogue was to lead them where? Just as the literal pedagogue led one to school, that's why this is translated schoolmaster, just as that pedagogue led a Jewish or led a Roman boy to school, then the law was to lead the people who read and studied it. It was to lead them to Christ. Paul is giving us one of the best and easiest to understand reasons and definitions and purposes of the law that we can find anywhere in the Word of God. Here, the purpose of the law was to direct and lead people to Jesus Christ. Now, when they got to Christ, what was they supposed to do? Just lead them to Christ and leave them alone? No. That we might be justified by faith. The law of Moses was a teacher. It was a trainer. It was a force that brought the Jew to Jesus Christ. And the reason that the Jew was brought to Jesus Christ is so they might be made righteous in the sight of God, or have right standing with God by faith. Just like Abraham believed God And it, that is, his belief, was accounted unto him for what? Righteousness. And Paul is saying that this is the way it's always been. People are made righteous, or they have right standing before God, because they have faith in Jesus Christ. So the law was a schoolmaster. It brought them to Christ. And then by believing in Christ, they were made right in the sight of God. Now Paul says, but what about after faith? What about after we have been saved by faith? What then? What about the Jews who are now saved by faith? The law brought them to Christ. The law pointed out their sins, their faults, their failures, their shortcomings, their transgressions. They accepted the fact they were brought to Christ. When they were brought to Christ, they had faith. They were then made righteous in the sight of God. Now they're sons of God. They're heirs of God, as we'll learn next Sunday. Now that they have been brought to Christ, what about the pedagogue? What about the pedagogue? What happens to him after the son to whom he has been assigned is now grown and mature? Well, he doesn't need a pedagogue anymore, for he himself is now fully matured, fully grown. His education is completed. Now he will take his place in society as a trained and taught person. He doesn't need this slave to take him, to get him up every morning and take him to school, because he's finished school. He doesn't need this slave to help him pick out his clothing anymore, because he knows how to dress. He doesn't need this pedagogue to take him to school anymore, because if he was going, he would know the way, and he's mature enough to make his own decision. So now that we've got junior through college, we don't need this pedagogue anymore. That's what Paul is saying in verse 25. But after that faith that makes one righteous is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. The Galatians, though, were not going to let go of their schoolmaster. They weren't going to let go of their pedagogue. Now we can include ourselves in this. It is not exclusively to the Jews in the sense of we being taught a different plan of salvation. What we are to learn as we look at this is this lesson. The Jews were not made righteous by the law. The Jews couldn't keep the law so as to deserve salvation. And if they, God's chosen nation, could not make it by keeping the law, what about we Gentiles? We who are aliens from God, we who are separated from God in every sense of the word, we Gentiles who are strangers from the covenants of God, we Gentiles who are not the people of God, what about us? Why we'd need faith? Because we're lost, just like the Jew would need faith because he's lost. Well, there's not two plans of salvation, one for the Jew and one for the Gentile. The Gentiles would look at the Jews and see how miserably they failed with an intense cultivation of Almighty God. While we, the wild briars, were not bringing forth fruit, neither were the cultivated grapevines bringing forth fruit. They brought forth sour grapes, and we're briars and brambles, and we didn't bring forth any fruit either. And if the grapevine of God transplanted from Egypt and into the land of milk and honey could not produce fruit for God because they were not saved by faith as a nation, then we couldn't either. So we were in a worse shape, and being in a worse shape, you know, if someone's better off than we are and they die, we need to assume that we'll die also. That's the idea that the Gentiles were to get from the Jews. But after that faith that delivered us is come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all, that's Jew and Gentile, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. The word children here is son, huios. It means one that is mature. For now that you have faith in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God. The law brought you to Christ. When you came to Christ, you received him by faith. Receiving him by faith, you become a son. And becoming a son, you're no longer under the tutelage of the schoolmaster or the pedagogue. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. The Jew wasn't made a child of God by keeping the law, and the Gentile was not made a child of God by being good or doing some act. We, Jew and Gentile, are all children of God by faith, by the promise that God made to Abraham when he said that in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, using seed singular, meaning Christ Jesus. And then in verse 27, Paul states, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We know the word baptized means to dip or to immerse. This phrase, put on, means to put on as a garment. It really means to envelop. We use the word envelope or envelop, as our forefathers used to pronounce the word, because when we put something in the envelope, it is totally hidden. There's not a part of it sticking out anywhere. We know what it means to put in an envelope, to completely contain. And the word baptized means to immerse. It means to envelop, to dip, to completely put under, as one would perform a burial. In Romans chapter 6, Paul speaks of it, that we are buried with Christ by baptism. Now let me tell you what I believe this particular verse of scripture means. For as many of you as have been immersed into Christ have put on as a garment Christ. I do not believe that verse 27 speaks of water baptism. I think it means that when we come to Christ in faith, that we are then placed in Christ. And that's language that's used over and over again. As many of you as are in Christ. I believe that in a spiritual sense, when we receive Christ by faith, we are totally immersed into Christ, and that we then receive the righteousness of Christ, and that we are looked upon by Almighty God as being Christ. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We become one in Christ. Now, that's not to say that water baptism is not also an immersion in literal water, where we profess our faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that water baptism places us into the church. Whenever you and I are immersed, we are positioned to become a part of the body of Christ on earth. So I think there is a baptism in spirit. When we are baptized into Christ, there is a baptism literally that identifies us with Christ and with the body of Christ on this earth. Again, let me say that I do not believe that this is water baptism, but literally immersed into the person and saving work of Christ, and how by this act had the righteousness of Christ imputed to them or to us. Again, this is not to be confused with Romans 6, 1 through 4, where Paul speaks, I believe, of water baptism. Now, the reason I say what I'm saying is predicated upon verse 28. Now notice, there's neither Jew nor Greek. Where? In Christ. Isn't that correct? There's neither Jew nor Greek in Christ. There's neither bond nor free. Where? In Christ. There's not people who are slaves and people who have been set free from slavery. There is that no distinction in Christ. There's neither male nor female. Where? In Christ. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, if you will look at the statement, there's neither male nor female, and if you make that apply to a church, then you would say that there are no scriptures that regulate the male and scriptures that regulate the female. That every scripture is alike to the male and the female, but we know that isn't true, because according to the word of God in the church, the male has a particular place in the congregation and a female has a particular place in the congregation. And because of these limitations and because of these statements, we do not believe, for instance, that women can be ordained to the ministry. So they're not one if this is talking about the literal congregation. They're not one in the sense of each having exactly the same application of Scripture made to them. But in the body of Christ, there is no difference. That is, in the literal body of Jesus Christ in Christ. You know, when Paul wrote to Timothy, he talked about the slaves and how they ought to obey their masters and give good service. Well, there's a difference in a slave, and there's a difference in the father. There was a difference in the daughter. There was a difference in the son. They had different commandments given to them. They weren't all one in the sense of every thought and scripture being applied to them. So because of that, I do believe that Paul is writing here of being in Christ Jesus as Savior. That in Him, when we are immersed into Him, then all distinctions are gone. But if this is the New Testament church, we would have to say that all distinctions are gone. But that isn't true. I'm still a man. My wife's still a woman. But it says in it, there's neither male nor female. Now in Christ, that's true. But in the body here that we have water baptism that is ministered to us to get into, that's not so. There's still a male, still a female. And whatever you're doing now, that's what you're doing after you've been baptized into the body. So I think we have to make that distinction, that in Christ, in His body, not His congregation, but in His body, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you're all one kind in Christ Jesus. Verse 29, he states, and if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Paul's going to take this thing further, give them one more lesson about the law and about who they are in relationship to the law. fact, he's going to give a number of more lessons because this is so important for these people to understand their relationship to Christ, the relationship to congregation, the relationship to the law. Where are they now in regard to the law? Well, it's been taken out of the way. It's been nailed to the cross. It's the schoolmaster, and we're grown children. It doesn't have any more application to us at all. Paul said, unless you try to go back under it, and that's not going to work.